Would you take your Bible with me, please, and let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. And as you're turning to Ezekiel, our good men are waiting upon you and serving you with papers. That doesn't sound very good, does it? We have deputized them. That sounds even worse, doesn't it? To serve you with papers. Didn't know you were in trouble, did you? Thank you, men, for doing that. We come to our second part of the Bible series, sermon series, on what the Bible teaches about Satan. And we know he is a master deceiver, and part of his deception is to try as best he can to remain hidden and to remain a mystery. And we don't know all that we might like to know about Satan, but we know a lot. We know what God wants us to know. And so I think it's high time that we learn what God has revealed about this prince of evil and the sinister we know as Satan, our arch enemy, as the Bible calls it, your adversary, the devil. We're turning, first of all, to Ezekiel 28. And in this Old Testament prophet, we find these words in the middle of that chapter. Let's begin at verse 11. I guess I ought to say this before I read. Otherwise, you may wonder, I might have the wrong scripture, because it's not going to mention Satan by name. So let me say this. I think it'd be best before I read the scripture. It's going to mention the king of Tyre. The king of Tyre. But this is an example where the Bible refers not only to the king of Tyre, but to the power behind the king of Tyre. It's what is sometimes referred to in Bible study as the law of double reference. The law of double reference. That is, it's referring to one thing directly or immediately, but referring to something else indirectly or behind that. And this occurs not only here, but it occurs other places. For example, we know in the Garden of Eden that there was the serpent, but we know that was more than just a snake. That was the devil. Though he's not mentioned as such there, he's mentioned along those lines later in the book of Revelation. Do you remember when on occasion Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? You remember that on Caesarea Philippi and made that great confession of faith? It wasn't long after he said that Jesus said he was going to have to go to the cross and die and be treated shamefully, be abused. And you remember what Peter said just a short time after he acknowledged he was the Messiah? He said, "That be far from you, Lord. That'll not happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? He looked at Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's a prime example. He's talking to Peter directly. But behind Peter, there was Satan speaking through the Apostle Peter. So here is a similar kind of situation. And we're going to be seeing another passage of Scripture. And in the same way, it will refer to the king of Babylon. But likewise, it will be referring not only directly to the king of Babylon, but indirectly revealing the nature of Satan. So with that, now we'll proceed reading Ezekiel 28 and verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," now son of man is a reference to Ezekiel, "son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus," or otherwise Tyre, "and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. We've read through verse 17. Let's pause again and pray. Would you join me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of your word. And we pray that you'll enlighten us, that we can glean things we need to know from it, as we believe you're uncovering, revealing for us right here something about the original state of Satan, our arch enemy, our master deceiver, who would take us all down if he could. But we're grateful, Lord, your power is far greater than his. But yet we need to know something about him. You've told us this in your word and other things we'll see tonight. So help us to lay to heart, to take in, and to apply the things that you're going to show us. We ask this in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Sometimes people will ask the question, where did the devil come from? They ask a question sometimes along these lines. If God is so wise and God is so good and God is so powerful, then why did he create the devil? Well, the answer very simply is he didn't. He did not create the devil as the devil. He created a very beautiful angel. In fact, the chief angel, as he's called here, the covering cherub, the highest ranking cherub. And the cherubs, of course, were among the highest ranking angels. We've talked about that. He created this beautiful angel called Lucifer, son of the morning. And yet he became what we know him today. He fell from this original state. And the Bible tells us something about this fall. It reveals to us Satan's original state and also Satan's fall. And so we're going to look at this tonight. And you know his ultimate end is hellfire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know where Jesus taught that? And I would just remind you, though this message is about Satan, it is every bit about us. Because once Satan fell from his high position, as we're going to see and comb through this, there was no hope for him. His doom was sealed, wasn't it? And hell was prepared for him and for all the demons that rebelled against God Almighty. But thankfully, by the grace of God, our doom is not sealed. We need not go to this place called hell, prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to go to you. So let's make sure we're not going to be there with this creature that's now associated with darkness and with evil. But it wasn't always that way. Let's call this section of the message tonight, as we think again about Satan, Satan's high privilege. I think that pretty well sums it up. His high privilege. And as I said here, this is the law of double reference, speaking initially and primarily here about the king of Tyre. It says so in verse 12. But obviously the things that are said here would not describe in any way whatsoever an ordinary earthly king, would they? Of course not. This goes far beyond the description of any king that would ever be or has ever been. And so this is a double reference. It's a reference to the king of Tyre immediately, but then indirectly goes beyond him to the power of that earthly king, the power behind that earthly king, which was Satan, and reveals to us his origin, his original position, and his high and holy privilege from which he fell. Now notice some things here as we think about his high privilege, and we'll comb through. You've got the outline, and maybe we can just kind of make good progress here going through. We tried to do that on Sunday night, and we began by thinking about Satan as a real being. We established that already, but I think the question lurks in people's minds, and maybe even in some here tonight, where did he come from? What was he like? Has he always been like he is now? And the answer is no, of course not. And we're going to see that. Notice first of all here, and this will be letter A in your outline if you want to fill it in. He was full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. It says that in verse 12. Thou sealest up the sum. That's another way of saying he's like a perfect 10. He's 10 on a scale of 1 to 10. Full of wisdom. Do you see that? Full of wisdom. So perhaps we'll throw that in, because we don't know. We just know what God tells us about his universe and all that he's created. He is the creator of all things, including this being we're talking about tonight. It became known as the devil and Satan. But God created him, and created him, perhaps we say, as the wisest being who's ever been. The wisest created being who's ever been. Notice, full of wisdom. That language could not ever be used of a man. And the expression sealing up the sum, a perfect 10, that is perfection and full of wisdom. Another thing we see here, perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. And we see here the description of all the precious stones that were in his covering. Notice verse 13, it lays them out. I'll not read those again. But these are very, very beautiful stones. And would you know that these are found elsewhere in Scripture? These are, many of them, the same kinds of stones that were in the high priest breastplate. You know the high priest, Aaron being the first, and others, the Jewish high priest. They had this breastplate, and there were 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would put that on as they went in that one time a year into the Holy of Holies, representing the 12 tribes. You also find these 12 stones represented in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, where they are the 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem, these precious stones. So we know this is beauty beyond measure. Full of wisdom, he was. Full of beauty. Also, we find in verse 13, apparently, and I throw that in because, you know, there's some parts of the Bible you can be dogmatic about. There's some parts you can be bulldogmatic about. There's some parts you have to exercise caution. And so I'm saying this apparently describes his makeup, his very nature, that he was had the nature of musical ability. Look at the last part of verse 13. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Again, I would remind you, that could not possibly refer to an earthly king, could it? Apparently, I say apparently, Satan in his original state as Lucifer was created as a worship leader. He even had the inbuilt capacity to make music. He was an instrument. He had pipes. He had the capacity for music within him. And so this is how God created him. And of course, this is probably associated, and again, probably associated with worship. Why else would God make a creature like this, with pipes and so forth, tabrets and pipes in the day of his creation except for that express purpose. So you get the picture. He was not only brilliant, full of wisdom, and beautiful, but he was a musical being and quite likely a worship leader of heaven. In fact, that's what goes on in heaven. That's what's going on for all eternity, and that's what we're going to be a part of. And won't it be grand to be a part of eternal worship? Some people don't think so, obviously, because as Dr. Rogers would say, they have saturated this place by their absence. But you have not. You have a heart for worship. And it ought to concern every professing Christian. It ought to really concern them if they don't have a real desire and a fire for worship. If we came to do nothing tonight except sing God's praises, that'd be enough to call us together. Because He's worthy. Oh, is He worthy? That's the activity of heaven. And we long to be there and be a part of it. This is what this creature was designed to do. This creature we call Satan. Notice, fourth, honored in position. He was honored in position. It says here, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. It also speaks about the holy mountain of God. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Exactly what that's referring to, I must confess, I'm not sure. But I do know this, that's a special place. That's a place reserved for someone of high privilege. So he was honored in position. I think it is safe to say he walked on holy ground, wouldn't you say? I think it's safe to say that this creature was a part of what we might consider God's inner circle. Close to God, in the very presence of God, honored in position. And then, as we just read, anointed with authority. Thou art the anointed cherub. That word anointed always means marked off as special, authorized as some being that's special. Anointed one was the official title of Christ. In fact, the title Christ means anointed one. Hebrew, it's Messiah. And Greek in the New Testament, Christ means the anointed one. Here that word is used of this cherub. The cherubs, as we say, a special order of angel. And he was the anointed one, apparently a very high-ranking angel and the top of that class of angel. What he covered, when it says, the anointed cherub that covereth, we're not told what he covered. It's been suggested that it could have been the very throne of God. We know that cherubim were fashioned according to God's direction, weren't they? These cherubim, one cherub here, one cherub there, that were fashioned on top of the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, and it was God's presence that dwelled in there in a visible way inside the Holy of Holies. So this is the picture here, the cherub that covereth in the very proximity of God. In every way, he was perhaps this most spectacular being that God ever created, the chief angel, we could say. And then notice verse 15. He was perfect in character. Perfect in thy ways, it says in verse 15. From the day that thou wast created. Notice this reference, how it repeats it, doesn't it? He is created. He is created. That's important. Because though he's majestic, though he's honored, though he has this authority, though he has this privilege, he's still a creature. But he forgot that. Mark that down. Created. Perfect in thy ways. And of course, Adam and Eve were originally created perfect, but they fell, and he did likewise. The other angels along with him that fell, they were perfect, but they sinned and fell. But created in perfection. What a statement that is. And then here is the key we find in verse 15 and then verse 17. Let's mark this. He was corrupted by pride. Corrupted by pride. Look again, verse 15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. I think it is safe to say, we're talking about Satan now, we're talking about before the Garden of Eden, if you want to put it in a time sequence, because at that point in the Garden of Eden, when he made his appearance there and tempted Adam and Eve, he had fallen from this original state and become the devil with evil intentions, right? But here, as far as we can tell, is the beginning of sin in the universe. Iniquity was at some occasion, at some point in time, found in him. Where did it come from? It just came from within him. Iniquity found in him. What iniquity was that? We're told in verse 17. Look at it. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. We've already read about his beauty. We've already read about his wisdom. But all of that became a downfall. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. So here we learn that God saw sin in Satan. Is God the author of sin? Of course not. Is God the author of temptation? Of course not. And so this remains a mystery, how sin arose up in his heart. But it was prideful thoughts being lifted up because he thought too highly of himself. He evidently began to think that he deserved the way God had made him. And perhaps he forgot somewhere along the way that he was a created being, and all of that just turned him in a wrong way. But pride was back of it all. We're told in Colossians, again, I will repeat these verses, that apparently Satan did not understand at this point when this iniquity was found in him. And these are good reminders for us because we're prone to fall into the same trap. And that's really the takeaway, I believe, from this message tonight. We're prone to make the same mistake that Satan made, and that is to let pride carry us away. True? Pride is our big enemy. Our enemy is not just the devil. Our enemy is not just the world. Our enemy is an inside enemy, and that inside enemy is largely our own stinking pride. So think of this, Colossians 1 and 16, for by him, that is Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That would include this creature, this being right here, Lucifer, Satan, in his original majesty. Created as he was still created. And he was created because of God's design and God's plan and created for him. He seemed to forget that. Revelation 4:11 is another verse we ought to always keep in mind. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Apparently Satan forgot that he was created, and he forgot why he was created. He was created not for his own glory, but for God's glory and for God's purpose and for God's plan and to give him the glory that he so richly deserves. This is the root sin. This is the root of all sin, this pride that was found in him. Let's take this a step further and go over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah, and we'll see something more of this pride. Here's a parallel passage. And whereas Ezekiel focuses on his high position, Isaiah focuses on this horrible pride. That's number two in your outline. Satan's horrible pride. Let's read the passage. It's a brief one. Now here, it's in a passage. We're not back up far enough to read, but in case you Bible students, I know a lot of you, you'll read before and after, which is a good thing, by the way. If you go back earlier in the 14th chapter of Isaiah, you'll find that he's referring here to the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon. But remember, the law of double reference. It has initial reference to that earthly king, the king of Babylon, but beyond and back of that earthly king is this evil creature that once had this wonderful origin and high position, but now the horrible pride we know as Satan. Here it is, Isaiah 14:12. Excuse me, 14:12. I'll get a swig of water and I'll drink and I'll read it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, now notice five times he says, I will. Notice them. You might want to mark them in your Bible. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. This is a picture of Satan. Actually, he's called Lucifer. You're familiar with that term. What does that term mean? It means light bearer. In some Bibles, you may have a Bible that says day star or morning star. It's the idea, one who bears light. The prince of light became the prince of darkness. The shining one, the bright star of heaven, became the prince of darkness. And so these five times he says, I will. What can we make of that? In the outline, first of all, he wanted to be equal with God. I will ascend into heaven. Wanted to live on the same level that God lived. And of course we said he had access, inner circle, but he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted that equality with God. A second thing here, if you look at it, is he wanted to have more authority. I will exalt my throne. Apparently he had a throne, but he wanted to lift that throne higher. It wasn't high enough for him. He wanted more power. He may have wanted, likely wanted, again it's not spelled out, but what else would that mean except wanting other angels perhaps, the other cherubs, the other angelic beings at that time to worship him. To worship him. He wanted to have more authority. The third thing, he wanted to govern the universe. That's likely what that's describing when it says in verse 13, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He wanted to be the CEO, we might say, or the prime minister of everything. He wanted control, not only of the angels, but he wanted to control what God created, everything. He wanted to have all that at his disposal. And then another thing, he wanted to share God's glory. And that's like the reference in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Clouds normally in Bible terminology speak of God's glory. How was it that God descended in the tabernacle in the temple? You remember, in the cloud. Christ is coming back in the clouds. It speaks of his glory. He's coming back in glory. So he wanted to share God's glory. And then the bottom line, what he's really after here, look at the last part of verse 14. I will be like the Most High. So he's not satisfied with his position, his privilege, the prestige that he has as one of the highest ever created beings. That did not satisfy. He wanted to be like the Most High. That was the pride that he had. We know that when he came to earth in Jesus' ministry, Satan wanted Christ to worship him. You remember that, one of the temptations? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed him the kingdoms of the world. He wants worship. He wants to be like the Most High. Notice that title for God. You know, God has many titles. But here the title is, I will be like the Most High. I think that's a powerful thing. That's an insight, a window into the heart of this one that became the Prince of Darkness. He didn't say, I want to be like the Most Holy One, did he? He said, I want to be like the Most High. The Hebrew, El Elyon, God Most High. We see that over there with Abraham, that he is God Most High with Melchizedek. Interesting there in Genesis 14, where we first come across that title. It emphasizes God's sovereignty. That's really why he wanted to be like God. He wanted power. He liked that. He wanted more of it. He wanted authority and power and be like the Most High. You can see that's what gripped him. You know, Satan, here's how I want to close this message. I know our time is drawing to an end, and there's so many practical applications. And here, I want to give you a few practical applications. Satan learned the hard way, did he not, what the Bible teaches about pride. Here's what the Bible says. Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. And all creatures should have a lowly attitude. A lowly attitude is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Every creature, from the lowest worm to the highest cherub, should have an attitude of lowliness. But that's where he got off the rails, is that he forgot who he was. And so shame came his way. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That describes Satan to a T. When Paul wrote to young Timothy about the appointment of church leaders in the local church, he warned Timothy not to appoint to the ministry in a leadership position a new convert. Why, Timothy? Here's what he wrote. Listen to it. 1 Timothy 3:6. Not a novice, Timothy, not a new convert. That's what novice is. Lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. How about that? That's a reference to what we're reading here in Isaiah. That was his downfall. And then, you remember this, when Satan began his dastardly work, his work of deception in the Garden of Eden. How was it he came in as a serpent? It says subtlety, deception, a wily creature. And then as a part of that temptation, here's what he said. You remember these words, Genesis 3:5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that forbidden fruit, you know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. That is it. That's it. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You see, Satan used that as a part of the temptation because he knew how powerful a temptation that was. The temptation to Adam and Eve was not a temptation to fall down. It was a temptation to step up. You can be like God. Take of that fruit. It will elevate you. You'll be on a level of God Himself. And of course, with that, you will be in authority. You'll be your own boss. And so he tempted them to do the same thing he had done because he knew how powerful that temptation was, to put their will above God's will. Wasn't that the temptation of the Garden of Eden? God's will was, don't eat it. Period. The temptation was, go ahead. It's good for you. You put your will above his will and took him down. And that's the way it all started. And that's why we must learn from his downfall. You know, you boil it right down, the thing that keeps people out of heaven and the root of all sin that takes people right down to hell is exactly what we've seen uncovered. And that is where people make the decision, I'm going to do it my way, and it's going to be my will instead of his. And people can do that. They can have it their way, but that's the broad way that leads to destruction. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd seal this message to our hearts tonight. And thank you for pulling back the curtain to see that we can see what otherwise we could never know. And Father, thank you for the warning to all of our hearts about pride, what it did to Lucifer, and what it does to us. We pray, Lord, that we would remember well and often that you tell us that you give grace to the humble, but you resist the proud and you judge the proud. So I pray here tonight, whatever we need to do to adjust our will to fit your will, that we'll be wise to do that and humble to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.